Let's read Psalm 91. I'm going to finish it today with a great picture that the Lord showed me during the week. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him, for he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from every deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Don't be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras, or serpents, it probably says in your version. You will crush fierce lions and cobras under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I'll protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I'll be with them in trouble. I will rescue them. I will honor them. I will reward them with long life, and I will give them my salvation. Now, what I've said is very quickly is that at the very start of this psalm, there are three names of God mentioned, and they're mentioned for a particular reason. The reason why I'm going to take 5 minutes to recap this is because if you don't get this, the rest of the psalm doesn't make sense. The three names of God were the first one, El Elyon, God the Most High. So what the psalmist is trying to do is go, right, wherever you're at in your life, stop right now and go, El Elyon, the most powerful, the one who is all high, is that's just the first name of God. He says, El Shaddai, meaning absolute in power. So he goes, you have God who's the supreme one in position. No matter what's going on in your life, he is the one who stands above it all. He's also the God who is all-powerful. El Shaddai, every bit of power sits and resides in him. And then he talks about Yahweh, the God of salvation. And what I've said week after week is imagine having that God with you every day. You know, are we as Christians just people who go out, walk out of this door and take our chances like everyone else in the world? Or does the covenant of God's grace provide for us protection and safety? You know, the thing for me about this is that it's a little bit like healing. I was amazed this week reading the Belfast Telegraph, our local paper, and a woman who was a model described her story of receiving had cancer and she had treatment for the cancer, but also lots of people praying for her. And she happened just to say, I believe it was the power of prayer that brought me through. And the absolute hatred and vitriol poured out on that girl from people walking around our city was just totally amazing. How was it, God? And just the scorn and the mocking. I was amazed. And actually, Pete Linus from Coleraine Vineyard, but he's also Evangelical Alliance guy, made a brilliant point. Like, why would people crack up, particularly even religious people, whenever we say that we prayed and God answered? Like, why is that so flippant offensive? And it shows us how twisted sometimes religion takes the gospel of good news and goes, well, you know, it's not that much like good news, because don't dare suggest that God will heal you when you're sick. Don't dare suggest that you walk out of here with a veil of protection around you, that God will treat you just the same as he treats everyone else, because it's clear from the Word of God that when you're in the family of God, he treats you different. He's always separated people to come close to himself, and there are privileges to being the sons and daughters of the King of Kings. When you're in any family, there are privileges, and there are privileges to being the sons of God. Isn't that good? Because otherwise, what's the point? Isn't that? So I've unpacked that, and what I said was that, you know, the thing for me about the healing thing was also it becomes, if you read on the internet about Psalm 91, because what I normally do when I'm going to preach something is I go to the other end of it and go, well, what do people not like about this? You know, and it helps me to form my opinion. So it's rather than defining something the way that I want it, I want to see what the complete opposite is, to try to understand the thinking so that it challenges me to pull out the truth from the Word. And it's interesting that the same thing about healing is said about being safe and secure. Oh, there's absolutely no guarantees in this life. The Lord is good. He gives and he takes away. And I go, right, I understand that there's lots of people who have had trouble, because God knows I've had trouble in my life. But if we adopt that attitude and we go, well, when I look with my eyes around this world and I see what happens, if we define that as real, If we define that as that's what God is like, then we are in trouble, because that is not what he is like. He is like what he has revealed in his word to be. So what we have to do is we have to then go to the Psalms and just start to rip out pages and go, oh, well, actually, I saw somebody who went under the 4A, going to Cooper's Mill or whatever. And so therefore, God is not true. Ergo sum, I saw it once or twice, and therefore I get to define what God is like. Isn't that ridiculous? So we have to wrestle with the word, and we have to say, Holy Spirit, show us, reveal to us. And I'm going to say today that the revelation of grace and sitting under grace is a revelation of the Spirit. And you will not, it will not make sense, because your natural carnal mind and your flesh will rebel against these kind of concepts and teachings. Why? Because it doesn't feel right or doesn't feel natural. Because when we deal carnally and we look carnally, when the Spirit comes, it offends. But so you need a revelation of the Holy Spirit to show you what he's talking about here. So what I said was your position brings power. The Psalm shows us that God deals with your position first. Just like El Elyon, I am supreme. El Shaddai, I am all powerful. Yahweh, I am the God of your salvation. As he draws your attention up to who he is, then what happens is you understand that the protection of God and the grace of God sitting under that, because it is yours by right, by position. Jesus deals with you according to your position and not according to your work. Do you get that? And what I say is in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you have been saved. The unmerited, undeserved favor of God saved you. And he raised you up and seated you with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So what I said was, today you are as positionally high as you will ever be. Let that sink in. And because of that, what that means is this, is that as we understand more of the grace and the love of God, but that's fine, because that starts to work itself out in our lives. But you today, in a spiritual sense, are as perfect and as complete as you will be. You are being seated on high with Christ. Do you know what that means? All that was his is yours. All that he is, you are. And today, that position helps you. And you understand that everything then flows from that place. So I'm not working to get from God. I'm not trying to get from God. I simply have to rest and receive and come under the grace of God, because it, positionally in Christ, I'm as high as I can go. There's nothing left for me to attain, because it has been given to me through Jesus. So I just have to sit there and receive it. Isn't that good? Man, I just find this as unpacking in my life over the last number of months. I'm excited about it anyway. And the point is then, he says that in the secret place, those who dwell in the secret place, those who dwell in the shadow of the Most High. Remember, I described it as this, as Pastor Prince's revelation, and it's awesome. Genesis 14, the law first mentioned in the Bible. When do you first see the name El Elyon, and when do you see the name El Shaddai? Genesis 14, you see El Elyon as Abraham comes to Melchizedek. And then you see in Genesis 17, El Shaddai. And so when you look in between those two names, you see what is revealed to be the secret place. Okay, so between these two names, because they're ordered in sequence for a reason, there's nothing in the Bible left to chance. It's not written like kind of scattergun. It's there in order. And you see in Genesis 15, how Abraham, you know, remember I said it, God takes him out and says, recount the stars, tell the story of the stars, not just count them, but what do they tell you? Abraham believed the gospel and he received, and he was accounted to him as faith and righteousness. So we see that we're made whole through faith, righteous by faith and not by works. In Genesis 16, you see that the law, Hagar and Sarah, Abraham, as we always do ourselves, don't we? God speaks a word into your life. He says, I'll promise, you're blessed. I promise you that you're whole. And what we do is we hear the word of the Lord, and then because our flesh doesn't like just to rest and receive under grace, there's something in us that goes, well, I need to work it out. So what we do is we start to give God a hand, don't we? I do. Well, thanks for blessing me, Lord. Now what I need to do is this. And if I don't do that, then somehow I'm not going to be blessed. And what we see in Genesis 16 is that when grace comes, Sarah being a picture of grace and faith, you see, Abraham takes Hagar. I always think of Hagar the Horrible. Remember that wee cartoon? I love Hagar the Horrible. She has a son called Ishmael, and the picture is this, that you see then the constant struggle between grace and the law, because Hagar represents the law. And you see in Galatians 4, 21 through 30, how whenever grace comes, that law will always be pulling at grace. always trying to dominate, always trying to control. But Paul says in the book of Galatians, he says, no, that grace always must be above the law. All right? And so what you see is in between there is that you need to live covered in grace. So that is the secret place of God. It's not the crazy charismaniac, gold teeth falling out of the sky. If that happens, brilliant. It's simply this living every day, all right? Knowing that you're only righteous by faith, not by works. And that you live covered by grace and under grace. That's the secret place of God. And as you live there and not taking it into your own hands and your own responsibility to provide, to protect for you and for yours, then the grace and the love of God flows in safety and protection. Isn't that awesome? There's loads in this. And so what I said was that last week, it's always, always, always God's responsibility to protect. Remember in verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter, the secret place, the hiding place of El Elyon will abide in the shadow of El Shaddai, the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, remember I encourage you, what are you saying about God? You know what? That's why it's so important to speak in tongues. What do you say about God when you get up in the morning? What do you say about God when things aren't going so well? Because he says, I will say of the Lord, you're my refuge, you're my fortress, you're my strength. I will declare from my mouth who he is. I'll stay there. And I love that picture of grace. Three times, remember last week, he tells you to come back to that place. Come back to the secret place. Why? Because as people, we hear from God. We take it into our own hands, a bit like Abraham and Hagar. We try to work it out. So the Lord continually reminds you, will you just come back? Will you just come back? Will you just come back? And the whole way through the psalm, three times, he goes, secret place, because you dwell, because you dwell. And what I said was the secret place was the covering of grace. When you stay in grace, I believe you have a choice. When you stay in grace, mindful that you're righteous by faith and covered by grace every day, your choice then to go outside of that brings all the responsibility of safety, protection, and all the rest of it onto your shoulders. I honestly believe that. I believe that's why the Lord continually reminds you, just stay and rest. I'll do the protecting. As you dwell, I protect. As you rest, I go to work on your behalf. Isn't that awesome? I love that picture of just going, right, God, I cannot physically do this, so I'm going to rest, and you're going to go to work on my behalf. Because he never slumbers. He never sleeps. He never gets tired. He never stops. He's never had enough of you. He never judges you. He never condemns. And so as you rest and receive, he just is working. I love that picture of he's working right now. Even if I'm mindful of him or not, as I just rest and receive in the Lord, he's working continually on my behalf. He's looking over my children. He's looking over my wife. He's looking over my home. He's looking over my belongings. He's looking over my health. Working, working, working. Because as I dwell, he goes to work on my behalf. Awesome. And so, I like that anyway. So, what I'm going to say is this. In verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions. Now, this is really the point that I want to make today, because this is the revelation. It's so good when you get into the Word, right, and you actually read it. Just going to throw that out, for people. I know you're all scholars of the Word. Scholars maintain. Now, if you're not a scholar of the Word, don't worry about that. All I'm going to say is, cursory read every now and again might do you some good. There's a Christmas bonus for nothing. Because as I started to look at what the word feathers mean, kanaf in Hebrew, I was totally blown away. And you see the imagery the whole way through is just awesome. In verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions, meaning outer feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. Now, I'm going to say this, the only people that Jesus couldn't help, there was only one group of people that Jesus couldn't help. And so this is why I'm going to say it again. You need a revelation of this. You need to ask the Holy Spirit, reveal this to me as your work in my life. Because the only group of people that Jesus couldn't help was nothing about gender or age, qualifications, background, color, creed. It was religious people. People who said, I've got this. I can do it myself. I need you for this, God, but I don't need you for the rest. You know, as I look at the Word more and more myself, what I realize is I, Andrew Toogood, I'm slowly but surely coming to an end of myself. I know I've thought I've got there before, but really, because I just go, Jesus, if it's not you, I am completely and utterly knackered. And when I look at the Word, the only people that Jesus didn't help were religious people. People who said, I can do this, God. I can do it myself. I don't really need you. Do you know what's really, really good to have a need? Everyone gets offended and go, oh no, I'm strong, strong in the Lord and strong in the power of his might, all that sort of stuff. Apostle Paul boasted of his weakness. He said, whenever I am weak, then it's I am strong. So by definition, in your own strength, you're not strong at all because you can't protect yourself from anything. You might think that you can, but you can't. When you do not need God, it's up to you to carry the burden. Whenever you can do it, I just believe God says, well, look, you go on, because I'm not going to sort of jump right into your life if you don't want me. I think when you wake up in the morning, and as Josh McCauley puts it this way, you exchange yokes with God, where you get up in the morning before you put your feet out of the bed, and you say, God, this morning I'm going to exchange my burdens for yours, because yours are light and mine are heavy and I can't carry them. In that point, today, God, I can't protect my family as they go off to school or my husband goes out. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to exchange my burden for yours because yours is light. And now, in that moment of perceived weakness, you're actually the strongest you will ever be. Because you exchange your limited ability for the ability of heaven itself in you. And so it's all about exchanging burdens, isn't it? It's all about saying, Lord. And you know what I found that I've said even in the last number of months, you know, that when things get heavy for me, you feel your chest gets heavy and a bit tight and all the rest of it. I haven't felt like that in ages, honestly. When I open up my eyes at 4:30 in the morning with Sophie normally standing there and Olaf and Teddy's and Dummy. And do you know I love my Sophie because she has a way of sucking her dummy and it just goes. So I wake up to this sound and you look around and there's a wee dummy going and Olaf normally right beside you. And it's cute normally at 4:30, but not all the time. And so the point is that whenever I say, Lord, I'm going to exchange my burdens. Have you tried that? Have you tried first thing in the morning saying, I'm getting up and going, those things that burden me, let's do an exchange, God. You give me a revelation. I'm going to take these things off. I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to sit and I'm going to exchange yokes. I'm going to position myself to exchange yokes this morning because he's promised to look after you. I'm going to take 10 or 15 minutes just to rattle this off to finish. You know what I love about that? It keeps you focused on Jesus. At the end of this psalm, let me just show you the last verse. In verse 16, it says that with long life I will satisfy him and I will show him my salvation. Do you know that the whole point of what God is trying to do with you here, the word salvation is Yeshua, okay, Jesus, okay? So at the end of it all, at the end of the whole discourse, at the end of him trying to get you to rest, he's going, I'm trying to get you to see for the length of your days I'm showing you Jesus. That's what Yeshua means. It means salvation. It's the root of the word Joshua and Jesus. That's where we get that from. And so at the very end of this psalm, he leaves you not with principles, not with ideas. He leaves you with Jesus. He goes, the whole point of me trying to get you to stay under grace and stay in rest is so that for all of your days, I can just keep showing you Jesus. Because the more he's revealed in his beauty and his glory, the more life that flows in you. Isn't it amazing? So let me just ask you, right, because this whole psalm points to Jesus. And I think it's amazing at the end of the psalm, that's why he says, I'm going to show you Jesus. Because some of us don't realize sometimes the richness of the word of God. And when you start to unpack it and look at it, and I don't often do this. I do it personally because it helps me. And then what I try to do, I try to take some of the stuff that I learn personally in my own walk with the Lord, and then I try to package it on a Sunday so that it's kind of accessible to lots of people. But I thought, I'll stuff it. I'm just going to get into it this morning and show you one little thing. Because when you look at the Word of God and you see it in layers and depths, it's unbelievable. So in verse 4, we hear that he will cover you with his pinions, and under his feathers you will find refuge. Now, when you start to think about that, you go, right, how does that tell me about Jesus? How does that tell me about how I can live protected under grace? Well, if I was to ask you, what is the holiest of places? You know, if we were Bible scholars, I would say, what's the holiest, most precious place? We'd probably go, well, it's Israel, the nation chosen by God. Well, what's the most holiest place within Israel? Well, Jerusalem, the city of God, where Jesus is going to come back. And what about the most holy place in Jerusalem? Well, let's go to the temple. And okay, the temple, that's where God lived. And so we go from the outer gates of the temple right in through the, you know, remember, he enters gates with thanksgiving and into the courts with praise. And then right in the center, you have, in the tabernacle, you have the most holy of holy places. Isn't that right? Where the Ark of the Covenant sat. And you see it referenced here. And there were seven pieces. I'm going to tell you, so the most holiest place is where the presence of God is, right? Where Jesus himself, for us as New Testament believers, is. And this psalm points to you that under grace, under the feathers of God, there is protection. Let me show you why. It's awesome. There were seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. And the mercy seat would be the final piece. It was the most holy place that anyone could imagine, was the ark in the Holy of Holies, and that's where the presence of God was. Now, we see what this means for you. It's flipping awesome. So what happens was the two stone tablets where the law was written were placed in this big box, and it was overlaid with gold, and then a lid was placed. I'm going to show you a picture in a minute. A lid was placed over it, made of solid gold. It's about 3'9" by 2'6", and we don't know how thick it was, but it's overlaid, and the two stone tablets of the law were placed in there with some other things, and then the big lid is put over the top. And so there is a sense there that the ever-condemning judgment of God is concealed from people and has a lid on it, all right? That's what it looks like. Okay, I'm going to, yeah, that's pretty helpful. Now, what would happen is once a year, the priest would come in, and here in the middle, that I'm going to read it to you from Exodus, what would happen is he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice in the middle between the two cherubim. And what would happen is that would deal with all the sin for the next year for the nation so that they could live under the protection of God. Now, the Greek word for this big lid, which is placed over, is hilasterion. Now, that word means propitiation. You know that big word that we hear in Romans chapter 3, that Jesus Christ is the propitiation of our sins, the one that we can never pronounce, and we think, what does that mean? Well, what it means is covering. It means to satisfy and to cover, and you see that in Romans 3. Now, you have two cherubim here. Now, let me just say that cherubim are not those sort of fat, baby-faced, sort of porky, white linen-wearing angels who float around, oh, the angels and the cherubim and all that sort of stuff. Okay, there's three kind of angelic beings described in the Bible. The angels at the lowest, seraphim, and then cherubim. Cherubim are only ever mentioned in the Shekinah presence of God. So it tells you how important they are, all right? So whenever you see cherubim, they had the four faces revealed by the prophet Ezekiel. So they didn't have big fat baby faces and all cute and trumpets and all that sort of and wavy blonde hair. They actually had the four faces of God. All right, and they're described as having hands and feet like men, and that you can read all of this. It's absolutely brilliant. So let me read to you from Exodus 25. Then make the ark's cover, the place of atonement, from pure gold. It must be 45 inches long, 27 inches wide. Then make two cherubim from hammered gold and place them over the two ends of the atonement cover. Mold the cherubim on each side of the atonement cover, making it all one piece of gold. The cherubim will face each other and look down on the atonement cover with their wings spread above it, for they will protect it. Place inside the ark the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, which I will give you. Then put the atonement cover on top of the ark. Now listen, I will meet you there and talk to you from above the atonement cover between the cherubim and hover on the ark of the covenant. From there, I'll give you all of my commands. And then go to Exodus 37. Exodus 37, verse 9. The cherubim spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, with their faces one to another toward the mercy seat were the faces of the cherubim. Now, here's the point. The two cherubim were hammered in a way out of pure gold in one piece over the mercy seat, over the place where a sacrifice was made. They faced each other from opposite ends, looking down with their wings spread up and over. Now, remember in Psalm 91, God says, I will protect you in the shadow of my wings. Now, what was the point? Now, the purpose of the cherubs over the mercy seat was to symbolize two things, the judgment of God and the throne of God. Whenever you see, the first time we ever see cherubims mentioned, it's in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And what happened was after man fell, God sent, and the men were, and Adam and Eve were going to be cast out of the garden. He sent cherubim to guard back the tree of life. And you see them mentioned, and they guard the tree with flaming swords. Meaning that because man fell, he was no longer able by his own to get back into the presence of God. Why? Because the cherubim guarded it. That was what God did. God sent the cherubim to guard the presence of God. So whenever man sinned, the Lord in judgment drove him out of Egypt. Now, so cherubim stand as what? They stand as the avengers of God's holiness. Whenever God's holiness is broken and you can't live in it, what happened was God sent cherubim to guard his holiness from sinful men. Okay? Does that make sense? Now, whenever happens, whenever we fell, the Torah, the law demanded that the offender would be punished and would die. And now above the Torah here, above the law in the Ark of the Covenant, okay, concealed under the gold, this talks of God's glory and majesty, you have two cherubim. Now look at what's happened. In the place where a sacrifice is made, all right, where the blood was put on the altar or on the lid, what happened is that God told them to take the cherubim and to turn them, not looking at man in judgment, but looking at the sacrifice that was made on the mercy seat. You know that Jesus is our mercy seat. That's the way he's described in the New Testament. Jesus is our sacrifice. And what happens is this. It's a beautiful picture. And this is what it means to sit under the wings of God, under the shadow of his protection. What happened was, rather than barring access to the presence of God and the grace of God, now what God says is, because of the propitiation, the covering and the satisfying of Jesus' sacrifice, what happens is the cherubim now guard you. Rather than blocking you and barring you, they don't look at you in judgment, barring you with the sword. In fact, they look down. Notice that the way they're positioned is to look at the sacrifice of Jesus, and under their wings now you find protection. Isn't that awesome? You see how the Bible all starts to piece together? I get really excited by this stuff. So you're no longer disconnected by flaming sword. The angels themselves turn their face to the mercy seat, to the sacrifice of Jesus. They look down on the blood that was going to foreshadow the work of Christ. And what they did is they said, we will now cover you in that place. And what does God say? That under the shadow of protection, under the shadow where there's no longer judgment, he says in Exodus 25, I will meet you there. Where does God meet you? God meets you on the sacrifice of Jesus. He sends his angels to guard you with their wings. And now as we look at Jesus, we keep our eyes focused like the angels do on the blood of Jesus, on the sacrifice of Jesus. God says, just like I met them there, that's where I meet you. Under the shadow of my wings. No longer separated. No longer judged. No longer to the side. The very things that stood between you and God now are your protector and under his shadow of his wings. Isn't that awesome? I love that picture. I don't have time. I've got more stuff in that, but I'm going to go on. It says there, you will find refuge. So feathers and wings talk about grace. He will cover you. And in that place of Jesus' sacrifice, that's where he meets you. He doesn't meet you because you're trying. He doesn't meet you in where the law is, where the Torah is. Above that, covered by gold, speaking of the majesty and the holiness and the glory of God, a sacrifice was made there. God now protects that place, sends angels to guard it, and he says, I meet you there. I meet you between the wings. So that's why you stay under grace. That's why you stay under the love of God, because it's in that place where you're protected. I love that. No longer standing in judgment, guarding us from getting to the presence of God, but protecting us in the presence of God. It's all in the Old Testament, folks. That's good, isn't it? Oh, I love it. Let me just give you three quick verses and we're done. If I could summarize this psalm for you and go, well, what does it mean? What does it mean in real life? 24/7 protection, I believe, is found in this psalm. Verses 5 through 7. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. God doesn't mention all these times of the day to fill in space. What it means is that 24 hours of the day, 7 days of the week, as you're covered under the pinions, under the shadow of grace, there is protection for you and for yours. As you sleep, he protects. As you go to work, he protects. As you rest, he protects 24/7. At night, by day, the pestilence speaks of airborne. The pestilence there means airborne diseases. You know, I never get a flu jab, okay? And, you know, that's my own personal choice. If you do, knock yourself out. Because I thought, well, here's the thing. If If God protects me from pestilence, that's an airborne disease, then I'm not going to get the flu. That's what it means. Now, if you get the flu jab, brilliant. I happen to think medicine is a gift from God. We're not one of these crazy churches that goes, throw away your inhalers and buck your wheelchair out the window. You know what? God has given men the ability to heal and to restore. So we believe in the medical profession and all the rest of it. We just believe that God has the final say. And so for me, I just made the decision to go, well, I'm not going to do that. In darkness and the destruction that wastes at noonday, every time of the day, the Lord says, I'm looking after you and protecting you. He says, I'll be your shield and your buckler. Remember last week I said that the buckler was the big shield. They had two shields, one that went from head to foot, protecting them, and it talked about 360-degree protection. So 24/7, 360 degrees, what it means is God has got your back. You don't need to look behind you. He says, keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember, I used the picture. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, he faces over you and faces down your enemies. But if you're facing your enemies and you're not looking at Jesus, you're in trouble. That's why you stay under the shadow of God's wings. And as you look at him, he protects over your shoulder. He's got your back. He's got your back. Isn't that awesome? Things that we worry about, where's it going to come from next? God knows that you can face your future if you keep your eyes on Jesus. It says in verses 9 to 11, because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague, sicknesses will come near your tent. For I don't get up in the morning expecting to be sick. I know if you are sick this morning, God, let me say, God wants you well. It says no plagues here will come near your tent. I pray over my children every night. I don't say, God, keep them well. I say, thank you that they are fit and healthy and fertile and fruitful in every bit of their lives. Amen. Just speak it over them. Put their hands on their heads as they go to bed. Ben says, that's embarrassing. Don't do that. But, you know, he's at that age. Second thing is this, spiritual attack. I love this. Verses 11 through 13, he will command his angels. Do you know that, let me say this real quick. You know that there is so much more to your life than what you can see with your eyes, what you can feel with your hands. We are spiritual people. The spirit bit of us will live forever. Our world is as spiritual, is as real spiritually as it is physically. And so what does it happen? Well, you know, I used to pray, God, protect me today from the enemy and from all his dirty plans and deeds and all the rest of it. And then I read stuff like this, verses 11 through 13. He will command his angels. God commands the cherubim, the seraphim, and the angels to guard you in all of your ways, not just the ways that you think are pleasing or when you think you're doing God's ways. You know when even it says this, when you screw up, I'll still protect you. When you mess up, God's still looking over you. I will guard you in all of your ways. On their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. I just have this image, time and time again, of me walking home from the Albert Bridge Road in the car with the kids, and the angels of God and the Spirit of God protecting me, and I don't even see it. Cars going out of my way, which might have driven into me. People, I don't know, wanting to harm me, who God takes out of the way constantly as I just walk under the presence of his grace. I love that. It's cool. He will command his angels to guard you in all your ways. For he will command his angels to guard your way. Lest you strike your foot against a stone, you will tread on the lion and the adder. Now, what does that mean? The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Verses 11, 13. Now, this is not about you beating up animals, in case those tree huggers start to go, oh, for goodness sake, he's saying that you're to beat up animals. It doesn't mean that. Okay, the imagery here is there's only two ways in the Bible that the devil is described. He's described as a roaring lion, and he's also described as a serpent. All right? And what does he say here? He says that, now that represents two things. That represents the perceived strength of the devil and his cunningness. You see why David puts that in? So he's talking about spiritual things. He's saying that the devil, you think, is strong and mighty. He was writing this, remember, under the old covenant, where he's now defeated, the devil is defeated. So he talks about the might of the devil, and he talks about the cunningness of the devil. And he says, in both of those things, when the devil plans against you, you will trample him under your feet. Spiritual attack, he's under your feet. Are you mindful of the fact that when you get up and you exchange your burden, he goes, now the devil is under your feet. You don't need to worry. You don't need to stress. You don't need to think about spiritual attack because he's under your feet. You'll trample him. That means to do that. Trample wasn't like, you know, when I see Penny with a spider, she goes, ah! And I go, put your foot on it. And she's like, you know, like sort of all girly. And, you know, it's like it means to put your foot on it and trample. That's the image. Isn't that cool? Man. He says he'll answer you in trouble. When he calls me, I will answer him. Now listen to me, and with this I finish, because I love this. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him, and I will honor him. When he calls me, do you know what the word in Hebrew there means? When you cry out, when you read out, when you recite, what happens is you invite. When you read out, recite about the goodness of God and the love of God and the grace of God, you invite him. When you declare and speak out who it is, it invites him to work on your behalf. That's what the word to call out there in Hebrew means. What does it mean? He says, then God says, I will answer him. The word there is, as you read, as you recite, you invite him. And what does God answer you with? Well, the word there, I will answer him, means this, I will give you testimony. You can unpack this in Hebrew. It's amazing. So whenever you cry out to God, you say, God, I need you. God, I'm in trouble. God, is there any chance? Are you watching over me? What does he do? He comes into your life, not just to go, yes, 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 but he gives you a testimony and a story of his protection. He answers you not with, yeah, 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 yes, yes, yes. He says, let me show you. I'm going to give you testimony. Why? Because your testimony then is your ability to stand and trample under the enemy because he's good all the time. Isn't that awesome? And so it's a wee bit like this with your own kids. It says, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Two last points to finish. I'll be with him in trouble. You know, sometimes we think that God won't answer us because we messed up. You ever thought that? I put myself into this situation, so I've got to get myself out. Isn't that right? I kind of deserve what's coming my way because I screwed up. Who's ever thought that? I think it every day. I just want to be transparent. I will be with him in trouble. Let me unpack for you very quickly what this means. Think about your own kids. Let's imagine for 1 minute you come to my house. And as often happens, you know, as parents, there's different kinds of screams. There's the scream of, ah, that's all fine. Then there's the scream of, uh-oh, better check that one out. Yeah? You're just about to learn this, the Clendenings, right? There's that, uh-oh, better go. Let's imagine you go to my bathroom and Sophie is dangling out the bathroom window like that, going, Dad! What would you do in that moment? Would you stop and go, Sophie, this is going to be a brilliant lesson of learning. You shouldn't have climbed on the toilet and climbed out the window, so what I'm going to let you do, I'm going to let you fall. Probably not going to kill you, but you'll learn your lesson. Isn't that right? You're in trouble, Sophie, but this is a great learning experience. Do you know that's what we think God does? I got myself into trouble, and now I have to take the pain because it's the way that God wants to teach me. Absolute nonsense. My instinct as a father is, if I see her out the bathroom window, I'm going to give everything I can to get her in. I may want to walk through the process with her at some later date, but in that moment, what am I going to do? Well, my estimation is she'll break her ankle. Tough lesson, but she will learn it. And she will not climb out the bathroom window again. Do you know what, folks? We do that with the Lord. I'm in trouble. If it's my own fault. Do you know the instinct of Father, good, good Father, is as soon as you cry out, he comes to you with a testimony. I actually don't think God really particularly cares in the moment of your need how you got there. He just cares about getting you out. Isn't that good? Flipping Nora. And last, but by no means least, he says, I will honor you. I said this in Good, Good Father. This psalm tells us this, that it's not just that when you're in trouble, when you call out, when you read, when you recite, that God comes and answers you, irrespective of how you got there. He then says, even when we pull Sophie out of the bathroom window, what I don't do then is go, right, I've rescued you, but now I'm not going to speak to you for the next week. You're going to sleep in the coal shed. We don't have a coal shed. But if we had one, you'd in the garage. Might as well be a coal shed, stinking. In there, and we'll feed you, maybe on Wednesday. Okay? Now you're rescued, but you're going to work it out. The word honor means to give weight and to give value. So when he rescues you in trouble, under grace, this is all under the shadow of his wings. What he does is he restores you back to your position of authority and dignity. Isn't that cool? Everyone who's made a mess, say amen. 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 Right now, in this moment, under grace, not under you working it out, not under you trying or saying, God, well, yeah, you can help me with this, but I pretty much am okay. Under the shadow of his wings, he lifts you back up. Remember that thing of he lifts you up out of the way of trouble, and he restores to you your honor, your dignity, and your position. That's what honor means. Just unpack every word. It's unbelievable. Beautiful, beautiful picture of grace. So if you're in trouble this morning, call out to him. He answers you in a moment, whether you were the cause or somebody else. And in that, he lifts you up and honors you again. Isn't that awesome?